Last week, we anchored down in one passage. There's a lot of passages in Scripture we could have gone to, but I wanted to drive home the point in setting up for the next few weeks why it is so vitally important that you and I understand why it matters that we understand who the Holy Spirit really is and what He really does, how He operates, and not just in understanding it so we can check some boxes on a systematic theology test, but so that we can actually live and move and breathe and relate with Him. That's what Scripture describes. And we saw last week, God has charged each one of us as His sons and daughters with a mission this side of heaven. It's a mission that defines who we are as a local church. And it is impossible for us to do anything in that mission apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us to do it. Another place we could have gone, and we will look at this in the weeks to come, but just to remind us of the gravity of how serious it is we understand who the Holy Spirit is and how to relate with Him, Paul writes the church in the churches in Galatia, and he says this, "But I say, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." That's pretty clear in English, but English, even English, can't pick up on the emphatic nature of the Greek, which maybe would be better put this way. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit, and under no circumstances will you carry out the desires of the flesh." You want to know how to have victory over ultimately falling to temptation and sinning in life? It's walking in the Spirit. It's walking by the Spirit. It's not by being strong or mighty. It's not by having all your ducks in order. It's walking by the Holy Spirit. The only hope for the Christian life is walking in the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit producing His fruit through us. In fact, one theologian put it this way, the Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who's active within the lives of believers. He is the resident residing within us. He is the particular person of the Trinity through whom the entire triune Godhead currently works in us. Grasp that. When we talk about God and we talk about God as one God, three persons, and we talk about the Father and always the Father, we talk about Jesus, but realize the person of the Trinity that in reality we actually have the most interaction with is the Holy Spirit. Yet He is for most of us the person of the Trinity that we have the least understanding about, and in church culture there are the most, many times, misunderstandings about. And the reality is the imagery of the Spirit can be hard to understand. It's much easier to comprehend God the Father. Father, we kind of understand the idea of Father. God the Son, Jesus, who took on flesh. But when we hear the term, when we hear the Holy Spirit, we think more of an it. And part of the problem with that is, let me just be clear, the Holy Spirit, when you hear the Holy Spirit, recognize that is His title. Think of it as more a name. There's the Father, there's the Son, those are titles. There's the Holy Spirit, it's His title. Now I love, this is not a knock on those of you who love the King James, I'm not knocking it. But the King James has partly made it challenging because in the King James, you translate Holy Ghost. And ghost has very different connotations. The Holy Spirit is not Casper. Just to be clear, Holy Spirit's nothing like Casper. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who is actively carrying out the will of the Father and the Son. And so while it's easy to misunderstand because of Spirit, that sounds like an it or something abstract, ethereal, it's also, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to have the same flashing neon light attention that the Father and Son does, so maybe He's not as important. False. If the Holy Spirit's God, as we'll see in a moment, He is no less important than the Father and the Son. They're all of equal importance. But because of how the Holy Spirit works, which we'll look more at next week, oftentimes in theology circles, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the hidden person of the Trinity, because much of how the Holy Spirit works is actually not drawing attention to Himself. So the Holy Spirit, who is He? One, and let me just be clear, the main thing you need to walk away tonight, my main aim is that we all understand the Holy Spirit is not it. He is He. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, a personal being, person or person, He is God. You can walk away being convinced and knowing where to look in the Bible tonight at that, then I have successfully fulfilled the mission tonight. But we're going to do it, look at it robustly. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to John 14 and John 16. Get to the Gospel of John somewhere where you can easily go back and forth between the 14th and 16th chapter. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is a distinct person. In theology terms, we would use the term personality. Now, when you hear that, I'm going to specify that is not personality, and what we mean it theologically is not how often we discuss personality. When I say personality, I don't mean is the Holy Spirit a golden retriever or a dolphin or an otter, or is what Myers-Briggs is he? Is the Holy Spirit an INFJ or a... What we mean by personality, we mean He bears the characteristics of a personal being, personhood, as opposed to something that's impersonal. There is a personhood, a relational ability. He is a person. Look at how Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. Look with me in John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, paraclete, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And then drop down with me and look in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now flip over to chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus says, but I am going to Him who sent Me, going to the Father, and none of you asks Me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judge. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. Now, Holy Spirit, two words in the Greek, holy, to be separate, unique, distinct, set apart. God is unique and distinct. He's set apart from all of creation by virtue of the fact He is Creator. And everything else in creation, including angels and demons, are creation. Spirit in Greek, the word pneuma, and normally you would use all neuter pronouns with the Greek word pneuma, talking about the human spirit or the Aggie spirit, or you would use neuter pronouns to describe a spirit which is impersonal or something abstract. But did you notice, and I tried to emphasize it every time, notice how Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. He did not say when the Holy Spirit comes, it will help you, like Gatorade. It says Jesus even describes ways the Holy Spirit's going to help you. He calls the Holy Spirit Helper. Well, and it cannot be a personal helper. This is not maybe the best. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to degrade. If someone in this room was wealthy enough to have a helper, a maid, you would not describe the maid as an impersonal it. Oh, our maid, it's such a good help in the house. No, you describe the robot vacuum cleaner as an it. our robot vacuum cleaner, it is such a good help. I don't ever have to do anything. It just goes on its own. No, you just describe a mate as he or she. Why? Because they're a person. They're a personal helper. Notice, even in what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, a person. In John 14, go back with me to John 14. So all throughout it, Jesus is very intentional. He doesn't follow the rules of grammar in calling the Spirit an it. It's he. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Now look at John 14, go back with me in verse 16. It's easily missed. It's properly translated, but it's easily missed for us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, this helper, may be with you forever. Now, when it says he may give you another, I'm going to be clear. I'm not trying to introduce your Bible. How many of your Bible says he will give you another? Pretty sure every English Bible, that's what it says, every good translation. Here's what's missing. That word, that phrase in the Greek doesn't just simply mean another. It means another of the same kind. So when Jesus says the Father will give you another helper, meaning another helper like me, well, it's the only way you can be like Jesus is if you are God. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and notice his actions. He convicts. He illuminates. He speaks what Jesus says. He reminds the disciples of Jesus' words. We know from other passages in like Romans 8, he prays according to the will of the Father. He bears fruit according to Galatians 5. He is grieved according to Ephesians 5. He can be quenched according to 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians. He is not an impersonal force that can be controlled or manipulated or used. He is God. Now, if Jesus is the perfect, according to Hebrews, revelation of God to human beings, then it serves to be that whatever Jesus says about God is the perfect instruction about God. And how does Jesus speak of the Holy Spirit? That he is a personal being and that he is of the same kind as Jesus. He is God. He is not an it. He is not a force. And I've shared this example multiple times, but I'll share it again because it is where there are so many misunderstandings. Now, I will confess personally, oftentimes I will hear in especially Baptist circles, oh, we just don't ever talk about the Holy Spirit. And I will be honest, so I can just own this, it's hard for me to connect with that because I grew up in a very robustly sound theological home where we did talk about the Holy Spirit and talked about the Holy Spirit in ways that matched up with Scripture. So sometimes it's hard for me to go, wow, how could someone have grown up in a God-fearing, theologically sound church and we've never talked about the Holy Spirit? But nonetheless, whether it is an over-stereotype generalization or whether there's merit that's brought it, the reality is, the overall stereotype is, man, Baptists are really good at loving the Holy Word of God and the Father and the Son, but we don't talk about the Spirit. We don't talk about the Spirit. And so there's confusion. And I've shared the example of getting in the car from the barber with Dad in eighth grade and Dad going, oh, there's that heresy song. Audience of One. What do you mean, Dad? Big Daddy Weave. This is a great Christian band. It's heresy. And read the lyrics to you again. The chorus, to my audience of one, you are Father and you are Son. As your Spirit flows free, let it find within me a heart that beats to praise you. Well, that lyrically works really well, but theologically, that's heresy. It's heresy, yet that song was one of the top Christian songs of 2001 and 2002. It was on Wow Hits 2002, maybe, the top 30 Christian songs of the year. And I'm not trying to bash the song, just to be clear. My point is, how is it we can be so inaccurate? And as believers, we should never willingly think inaccurately about God. So we seem to have these two poles. In traditions more Baptist-like, we seem to not speak of him at all, and therefore we don't learn how to heed and respond to the Holy Spirit rightly. The other extreme, especially flowing out of the Azusa Street revivals just over 100 years ago, is what's come to be associated with many of the Pentecostal denominations, or maybe today we might use this simply the term the charismatic denominations, where it's the other extreme. It is all about the Holy Spirit to extents that even Scripture doesn't describe. So we need to just be aware that there's extremes. Well, how did, for most of us, we get to a point where we don't talk? And this is important to understand. You go back, we haven't looked at this, but we will. This is one part of American church history that I do want to make sure to cover, because there's four things that happened in the 1800s theologically in American churches. Some are positives, some are negatives, all four of which have impacted everyone in this room, regardless of generation, and your church experience without you even realizing it. So it's important to understand. But part of that is, as rationalism, as everything, it's got to be very scientific and mechanical. You've got to be able to prove everything out in a experiment hypothesis type of way. As that began to dominate culture in the 18th and 19th centuries, so the 17 and 1800s, and especially the theologians of Europe, and then it went further. What it shifted is, rationalism holds that human reason is the highest standard bearer of truth. Now, let's be clear, human reasoning can accomplish a lot. Human reasoning took less technology than is in any of our cell phones and put human beings on another spherical body in the heavens. Human reasoning has figured out how to have planes fly and not fall. Human reasoning can do a lot, but human reasoning is also flawed and can miss things. But if you have to go by human reasoning, well, you can't find any empirical data that displays a triune being, Trinity, in all of creation. So the line of reasoning, there can't be a Trinity. And if there's not a Trinity, then there's no Holy Spirit. So as that's taking place with all the intellectual elite, another aspect is moving. Romanticism is moving through a lot of the common folk. And here's how it plays out in Christianity at that time. You got correct belief and you've got correct living, but those are no longer the focal point. Whether the focal point is how my beliefs, how my faith makes me feel. Now, this is a broad generalization. What that means is, when it comes to America in the 1800s with the Second Great Awakening, we've looked at the First Great Awakening, which by and large had a very healthy balance of right thinking with correct emotion and a response on. The Second Great Awakening has some good aspects to it, but it degrades into something very damaging, where all of a sudden my response to God is all about a hyper-emotionality that dispenses at any sound thinking on the basis of the Word. And what is missed is, your feelings cannot dictate an entire relationship with a person, whether that be another human being or God. Right? We all understand this in marriage. Marriage is more than feelings if you want to have a marriage that's good and healthy and lasts. That was the premarital counseling test that I used, the same one that Bethany and I took back in the day, and there's a trick question in there. You have to choose either neutral, agree, strongly agree, disagree, or strongly disagree, and the statement is, I expect that our romantic love will fade over time. It's a trick question. There's no right answer on that, because if you say, well, I agree, really? You think romance will die out? Don't you know that you have to work for romance? And if you say you disagree, it's a trick question. I always laugh when I see it. What it does is it exposes who's the realist and who's the romantic in the relationship. By the way, Bethany said she expected our romance to die. I said it wouldn't die. So I'm the romantic, she's the realist. But we process the question two totally different ways. And that's just for a little bit of humor. Point is, you can't base your entire relationship with another, whether it be God or him, solely on your emotion. It's got to be based on truth, which certainly impacts emotion. So understanding that there is a progression to how we got to places where we just don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Because some of this stuff is kind of hard to understand and fathom, and I'll be honest. I mean, let's just go with Scripture. What would you do if you were in the middle of a massive revival? If all of a sudden, I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden, over the next couple of weeks, we start seeing hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the Pflugerville surrounding area coming to faith in Christ and filling our pews? And then I sense the Holy Spirit tell me, all right, Wes, now I want you to go spend the next year in Hearn. And I come to you as a church and say, hey, God's calling me to go to Hearn. Well, you'd be scratching your head just as much as I'd be scratching my head. But that's what God did to Philip in Acts. And it was the Holy Spirit who communicated that to Philip in Acts. There's a revival going on in Samaria. Better watch where I'm moving. So the reality is the Holy Spirit, learning how to follow the Holy Spirit, here's what it does do. It takes a lot of the control of our relationship with the Lord out of our own hands, and that's frightening to all of us. But the Holy Spirit shouldn't be ignored, nor should the Holy Spirit be spoken about in ways that aren't befitting on the other side. So the Holy Spirit is not abstract and mystical. He's not some theoretical person or theoretical force, not some mystical. Holy Spirit's real. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit is God, you know what that also means about the Holy Spirit? He is rational. He's God. God's rational. So the Holy Spirit is rational. Problem is, it's our expectation and ideas that bring a misunderstanding to who He is, especially when the Word is clear. So who is He? Jesus speaks about Him as a distinct person. We see throughout Scripture He is given the same level of authority and glory as God. Now, I'm going to go with these in order, okay? We're going to start with a passage in Matthew and go in order through the New Testament. So if you want to flip with me, you can. If you just want to write them down, you can write them down. And if you don't want to do anything but listen, you can just ask me to email you my notes. Just email me and I'll email you the whole note package. So Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we know this passage is the Great Commission. Jesus takes the disciples to Galilee up on the mountaintop, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, baptizing them in the character and the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, Jesus doesn't say the Father and the Son and lesser than the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all given equal footing in that statement by Jesus. Now flip over with me to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, verse 5, truly, truly, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So how do you got to get in the kingdom of God? You got to be born of water, but you got to be born of the Holy Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You stand amazed. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does something to human beings without which it is impossible for a human being to enter into the kingdom of God. So you maybe could phrase it this, maybe in the Holy Spirit holds the keys for someone getting into heaven. Go with me now to John 16. We just looked at this. Here's what Jesus says about the Spirit in John 16. It says, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to convict of sin. If the Holy Spirit causes a new birth, going back to John 3, only God can convict of sin and birth someone anew. And go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Of course, this is the wild passage where Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a plot of land, but to look better, they tell you that they're giving all of it when they're actually holding some of it back. Notice what Peter says. Ananias goes before Peter. Acts 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Notice who he says, to the Holy Spirit. By the way, you can't lie to an impersonal force. You can only lie to another person. Why is he setting your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now drop down and look at the end of verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, for you to lie to the Holy Spirit means you've lied to God. Now go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Pick up in verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice the tether. The Holy Spirit has power to do signs and wonders. And in this context, signs and wonders are that only which God can do. So the Holy Spirit has power that only God has. Well, if he's got power that only God has, he must be God. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians. And you're going to go, Pastor, you are beating this horse to death. Yes, I am. I want you to be armed with so much scripture, you are bored to tears because you understand the Holy Spirit is God Almighty. Because if in our own, if at the heyday of Christian evangelicalism in America, where we have our own music industry producing great, I'm not even knocking it, great music. If in that heyday we can openly call the Holy Spirit it, we got to get our act together. Because we're not living in that heyday anymore. And we should have even in that heyday been able to go just like my dad, oh, that's the heresy song. But most of us, myself included, just go, oh, it's a great song. So I'm overloading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Talking about our bodies. And the Spirit of God, as in the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Temple, the holy of holies. Do you not know that you are a holy, the holy of holies of God? Okay, so if I'm God's temple, that means God resides in me. Well, who resides in me? The Spirit. So if God resides in me, and it's specifically the Spirit who resides in me, then that would mean the Spirit is God. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 18, flee immorality. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now go to 1 Corinthians. Keep going with me. Oh, sorry. Go backwards slightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed these things through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows every thought of God. Only God can know every thought of God. Not even the angels know every thought of God. So if the Holy Spirit knows every thought of God, that therefore means the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He has all knowledge. And only God is omniscient. Also, only God can know his own self fully. And the Holy Spirit knows God. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 15. It's a Trinitarian blessing. Look what it says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul uses that farewell, and he uses all three, granting them a same level of state, the only word coming to mind is privilege. I just mean it's the same level of, state. That's what I said too. Well, yes, same level of authority, of position. That's what I'm looking for. All right, go with me now to 2 Timothy. We've seen this verse plenty of times, but it stands necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. Breathed out, word for breath is very close to the word spirit. Combine that with 2 Peter chapter 1. But know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Who is the actual member of the Trinity who inspired the human authors to put their pen to paper, for lack of better expression, and write what we have? The Holy Spirit. That's why when we talk about what the Holy Spirit does, you and I can move away from some of the mystical fanaticism. The Holy Spirit of God will never, in fact, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit of God to lead you or me to do something that contradicts His Word. For it would be a contradiction of Himself. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is eternal. There's only one being who is eternal in all of existence. God. You cannot make a case that the Holy Spirit is not clearly referred to as God throughout the Scriptures. Now, we've limited to the New Testament because that's where the Holy Spirit is most clearly stated in those ways. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Well, how do we know the Holy Spirit? Well, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe by the end of all of this, we will all have these verses of Ephesians memorized. Remember, Ephesians chapter 1 is this long cry of praise to God about the greatness and goodness of what God has done in saving us. It says, in Him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the gospel, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him. You were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I am sealed, I am secured, I am marked by the ownership of Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who does that marking. It's the Holy Spirit who is sealing. Elsewhere, Paul will say about our salvation, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus living in me. Well, how specifically is Jesus living in me, since Jesus physically is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Because God the Spirit lives in me. So how do I know the Holy Spirit? Well, I know the Holy Spirit in Christ. That phrase that's used over and over again by Paul, that, I mean, if you want to summarize down, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's to be in Christ. It's to be sitting in Christ. It is Christ's righteousness. It is in Christ that we know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bonding agent that bonds me to the person of Christ. So how do I know the Holy Spirit personally? It is not possible to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit except in Christ, which is why no person in this world has a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit in terms of the Holy Spirit does not live in them. He's not sealed them. He's not indwelling in them. The Holy Spirit is on the outside knocking at their heart with conviction. So I'm not to say, when I say personal relationship, I don't mean that that people in the world cannot have interaction with the Holy Spirit, but I mean a personal relationship of where you are at peace, it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ that a person can know the Holy Spirit. So we know Him in Christ. Well, how do we know about Him? And well, I've already mentioned the two passages in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. We know about the Holy Spirit. And honestly, we'll look at this in the days to come, how we walk with the Holy Spirit. It's in conjunction with the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 16? We were focusing on other things, but remember in John 16, this is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in all truth. Who's gonna grow us into deeper knowledge and living out of the truth? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who's gonna guide us in all truth. And by the way, the Holy Spirit won't speak on His own initiative, but He will only speak what He hears. He will only disclose what Jesus tells Him to speak. He will glorify Jesus. And I think, share a little bit more on Sunday. It's interesting how this all is connecting with where we're coming Sunday in the book of Ephesians, talking about the command to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And there's this connection all throughout the Word of God between God's Word and the Holy Spirit, between wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, in my own personal journey, obviously the most important moment in my life is the day that Jesus Christ saved me, August 14th, 1994. It's the day that I was saved. You go, wow, Pastor, it's amazing. You know, I'm just good with dates. I like history, so it sticks out. August 14th, 1994. But the second most critical moment in my, in really my whole life, the second most critical moment, and I would put it higher, I would say the first most critical moment is salvation. The third most critical moment is when God called me in the ministry. But there's a second critical moment, because without this critical moment, this and all the rest doesn't happen. And this critical moment was very simple. It was fleshed out over a period of several months, where as a 13-year-old, my mother was just kept encouraging me that I needed to be spending time in the Word of God so that I would specifically be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And it wasn't, you need to have a quiet time because that's what good Christian boys do. This is what I remember of my mother's encouragement. Wes, you are now at an age where more and more, you are going to be in situations where your dad and I will not be with you. And you're going to encounter things we've tried to prepare you for. You're going to encounter things we never knew to prepare you for. And you need wisdom to know how to walk with God in those situations. And that wisdom is going to come from the Holy Spirit. And as you spend time in the Word, you will learn to be more sensitive to Him and know that wisdom. Oh, wow, I want to walk in wisdom. I don't want to be an idiot. So I went to the Word. My whole point is this. There is a very intimate connection between the Holy Spirit living in our lives and our walking and engaging and meditating on and abiding in the Word, because really the primary way the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us to bring to remembrance the words of Christ. It's to bring the Word. You know how many times I've been in a situation where I have been alarm bells ringing off? I'll give you an example. One night, I was an RA in college for 3 years, and one summer I decided to be a summer RA. Summer RA is the greatest college gig ever because there's nobody in the dorms. You get free room, you get free board, get money to get food. It's essentially a college job to just live at campus with your friends that are there for the summer and work the RA office one night a week and one weekend a month for 3 months. One night, it's 12:50. And if you're not familiar with where DBU is located, DBU is like the most beautiful, it is what you imagine a colonial city on a hill to look like. Because it's all colonial architecture, and it is up on this giant hill that you didn't know could exist outside of the hill country in Texas. It's overlooking this lake that you think is beautiful, but it's actually filled with tons of chemicals from all the plain plants, and you don't ever want to go down there. If someone offers you a fish, don't eat it from there. It's probably blue with three heads. You don't want to go down there because DBU is this beautiful, and campus could not be safer. But it's in one of the roughest parts, broadly speaking, of Dallas. In Southwest Dallas. And so, 12:50, I'm sitting in the RA office, my RD's in there, we're just sitting there, about to get off duty, go to bed, we're having some delightful conversation, and all of a sudden, one of our more shy guys comes walking in, and he's like, hey guys, I was just walking around campus, and I found this dude just out of breath, no shirt, no shoes, and he says he's a trucker. I'm like, what? Long story short, this guy was a trucker. He was driving through Dallas, thought the lake looked pretty, thought he'd take a nap and go get in the lake, which we were already like, oh no, don't get in the lake, lost his keys in the lake. So he could get in his truck through a back door, but he couldn't get it going. So the company was gonna FedEx new keys to him. And part of the reason you don't go down to the lake is because there's a lot of gang activity down there, at least there was at that time. So all of a sudden he gets swarmed that night by gangs, and he just decides to just make a run for it, no shoes, no shirt. He leapt over the fence. He was terrified for his life. Now I'm sitting there as a 19-year-old terrified for my life going, are you legit? Are you about to come in and like try to take us all out? There are situations you get in where you don't have a clue what to do. And you pray and you say, God, I need wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me direction. I cannot tell you how many times when I have prayed that prayer, the response I have, and I'll air quote it, heard in my spirit, is the Word of God being brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit leads and guides. Now, also notice this. We know the Holy Spirit in Christ. We walk with the Holy Spirit and grow in Him in conjunction with the Word. But here's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Look back at John 16 with me real quick. John 16, He says this. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and disclose to you. Everything the Holy Spirit does points to Jesus. So if the Baptist danger is we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal danger is the Holy Spirit is all about the Holy Spirit, when Scripture says the Holy Spirit is real, active, engaged, moving, and everything the Holy Spirit does is to glorify Jesus in and through our lives. Which is why we call him the hidden person of the Trinity. Because the job of the Holy Spirit is not to shine the spotlight on himself. The job of the Holy Spirit is in our own lives to shine the spotlight on Jesus and through our lives to shine the spotlight on Jesus. That is who the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is about promoting Jesus in us, through us, to us. This is who the Holy Spirit is. And so very simply, as we come to the end, in light of who the Holy Spirit is, just based on this, how do we relate with him? Real quick, just a few things. One, we worship the Holy Spirit as God. We worship him as God. We recognize and ascribe the worthiness that is due to the Holy Spirit because he is God. We sing songs of praise to God. Means it's appropriate to sing praise to the Holy Spirit. We give thanks to God. It's appropriate. Holy Spirit, thank you for the boldness to talk to that person. Holy Spirit, thank you for the patience to be able to endure that situation. But let me tell you a main way I think it is for us to worship the Holy Spirit. I mean, worship is just simply ascribing the correct worth. So one of the main ways for you and I to worship the Holy Spirit, and the reason we're doing this, is to make sure we actually think about him correctly. That is a form of worship. To think about God correctly in my own life is a way of worshiping God. Because if I think incorrectly about God, I won't relate with God rightly. We must worship. We don't entertain false or lesser thoughts about who the Holy Spirit says. We don't lean into our assumptions or fears. We stand firm in what the Word of God says. If the Holy Spirit is God, it means you and I have freedom to pray and ask the Holy Spirit for help. And you say, well, how do I know which member? One, we just pray to God. If you don't know what, God's always just good with you praying to God. I'm not trying to freak anybody out that you got to figure out the right person of the Trinity to postmark your prayer letter to. That's not what I mean. In my own life, what I do is as I've studied the Scriptures, if I see certain things that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit fills with boldness. And I find myself in a situation where I recognize I need boldness. Holy Spirit, would you please fill me with boldness? That's what he does. So why would I not ask him to do that? We pray. He's God. We seek the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's God. We seek his leading. We seek his direction. We're going to literally be commanded Sunday to put ourselves in a place to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We are to seek to walk in the Spirit. We are to desire his fruit in and through our life. It's interesting, and let me make sure my reference is right here. In Luke 11, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Now the real connotation is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him knocks. And he makes this example. He says, if you are sinners, but as sinners, you're going to give your kid a good Christmas gift. How much more your heavenly Father, and how much more will your, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The object of the asking, seeking, and knocking is the Holy Spirit there. You and I are to seek the Holy Spirit. You and I, we'll look at this more in depth in the weeks to come. We are to rely on the Holy Spirit because he is God. If he is God, he knows all things. If he is God, he has all power. If he is God, he is in all places. Not only is he in all places, omnipresent, but he lives within me specifically. He is God. I am to rely on the power. Why is it that if I walk by the Spirit, I will not satisfy the desires of the flesh? Because I will be in complete reliance on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not do the desires of the flesh. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And this is, I'll give you this here at the end, and this is the critical. If the Holy Spirit is a person, it means he engages with us in a personal, relational way. He's a person, not an it. If he's a person, it means the ways he engages with us, and this is really what we'll look at next week. He convicts, he leads, he guides, he directs, he empowers, he corrects, he teaches, he produces fruit. All these things he does in our life because he is a person. Not only is he a person, but remember, what person is he? He is God. Then it means to use an Ephesians phrase, when you and I ignore or grieve the Holy Spirit, you and I are ignoring and grieving holy, holy, holy God Almighty. Which means when the Holy Spirit is truly leading us to do something and we don't obey, we don't follow his prompting, we don't follow his movement, we don't say what he's clearly convicted us to say, it means ultimately we are disobeying God. So how should we respond to who he is? We should obey him as God because he is God. Now, none of that is major rocket science, but I want to be clear, because there is abound so much misinformation about the Holy Spirit. Some of that misinformation is theological. Some of it is just oftentimes the way we relate and even think about the Spirit as we do. We think about the Spirit kind of like the Force in Star Wars. Just strain a little harder and maybe the lightsaber will come to you out of the snow. The Holy Spirit's not a force. He is he. He is good. By the way, if he's God, he bears all the characteristics of God. God, who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, faithful to nth generations. Holy Spirit is abounding in loving kindness, faithful. I mean, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit that comes out of him, the fruit that reflects love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those not good things? It's who he is. And so you and I need to make sure we understand and that we relate to him for who he really is. One, he's a person. Two, to be really clear, he's not just any person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. So we worship him, we seek him, we pray, we obey, we rely. And that sets us up next week then for, okay, if this is who he is, and this needs to be my basic disposition of how I relate to him, then what is it he's doing in our lives? And we've already hinted at some tonight, but we'll go in depth with that next week. And really probably the next 2 weeks, what is he doing? And how do we then follow that? What do I do with that random prompting or thought that runs through my mind? How do I know who's the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Versus, I know I overplay it, but the bad bean burrito you ate at Taco Bell the other night. Like, how do I discern? There's a lot of stuff that we have passed off as the Holy Spirit that you can find in all sorts of other religions. Which if it's in another religion, it's definitely not the Holy Spirit. So we will look at that next week, but I pray, church family. I mean, here's the reality. If you look at the practical facts, I know right now everybody on the news is either celebrating or lamenting, how on earth did the Trump campaign pull off this comeback? And all the news has been for last week, because it seems so improbable. And we're all captivated by improbable things. Listen, there is forever improbable, people deemed what's gone on in the U.S. election in the last week. It is small potatoes compared to the improbability of Christianity flourishing from that early church in Jerusalem. There's no reason Christianity should have survived. Yet, some regenerate men and women, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, indwelt, sealed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, began to take the mission of Jesus to be a witness from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And because of the power and life-giving power and purpose of the Holy Spirit, here we are today, members of the church. So that's what our job is to be, church family. It is to be a church that walks filled by the Holy Spirit. Church that walks filled by the Spirit will always walk in unity and will have supernatural fellowship, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives unity and fellowship. So Appreciate you, church family. I love you. Let me pray to close out our time tonight. And feel free to continue to fellowship and be in prayer, obviously, as we prepare our hearts to come meet with the Lord on Sunday. And by the way, just be in prayer. Who knows who the Holy Spirit would direct any one of our paths to tomorrow? What doors he would open? What seed he'd enable us to plant? May we ever be sensitive. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Your plan for our redemption did not stop just simply at our justification, but it goes all the way through to the end, sanctifying us, growing us into Christ's likeness, and concluding and bringing it all to completion with a perfected soul and a perfected body, reunited in eternity forever. And in all of that, Holy Spirit, from the moment of salvation to the moment of glorification, it is you who are driving it all. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not leave us alone, but you sent the Helper. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in greater dependence on you, Holy Spirit, that the fullness and the richness and the joy and the intimacy of the Spirit-filled life that we see in Romans 8 would be true in each one of us, that would be the mark to which we seek to disciple others too, that Holy Spirit, by your grace and power, by your leading and might, we would walk in and by and with you and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that for those of us in Christ, you have sealed us forever. We bear the mark of Jesus. May we walk worthily, Lord. May we walk in a manner befitting the great calling you have given us, knowing that by your grace and power, which Holy Spirit you pour out in us, we are able to follow you. So Jesus, we set our eyes to you. Holy Spirit, we rely on you. And Father, we just say thank you. Jesus, it's to you we look, and in your name we pray. Amen.